Given the context of this holiday weekend, it would seem appropriate to me to do a couple of things this morning. First, try and preach a shorter message in order to promote Thanksgiving, especially if you, any of you, have been participating in Red Eye Thursday and Black Friday and find yourself in church somewhat sleep-deprived. Secondly, to preach a shorter message, maybe, that actually relates to the subject of Thanksgiving and thus promotes Thanksgiving through encouraging instruction and exhortation. Given the fact that gratitude appears to take a backseat to greed in our culture, it might be reasonable not to assume the state of gratitude in the church or even in personal life. There's been much social commentary, hasn't there, on the way that gratitude is hard to come by always in a culture of self-help and self-congratulation. The fact is that we do not seem to be grateful or thankful by our natures. And there is not a parent in the world, including me, who has lost count of the number of times that in their child rearing have had to ask the child to render thanks. It seems to be a trained attitude of mind. And it would seem that there are many manifestations of attitudes and of inclinations that come very naturally to us, and that in fact end up opposing the very nature of gratitude. We seem easily discontented and dissatisfied. We seem hard to please many times. We seem naturally unsubmissive and distrusting and picky and spoiled and opinionated and even mean-spirited and hard-hearted, critical and judgmental, independent and self-made, proud with a sense of injured merit, a sense of rights. And in general, we seem naturally more easily aware of what we do not have than what we do have. And there's probably not one of us here this morning that is not equally acutely aware of the inordinate lack of gratitude in others around us. And frankly, it ticks us off, doesn't it? It's almost impossible to step out the door these days without encountering responses of rudeness or brusqueness or selfishness or arrogance in any number of really mundane situations. I'm wondering if I'm the only one who's felt aggrieved when a spectacular show of my courtesy on the road is taken advantage of, and there's never even a darn indication of gratitude. It just makes you want to ride that back bumper. And after you let them in. And you know that feeling? We suddenly feel that we've been taken advantage of. I quoted Dostoevsky on this recently, but the full quotation that I didn't give is worth the listen. If he is not stupid, he is monstrously ungrateful. In fact, I believe the best definition of man is the ungrateful biped. Now, in our home, we have to walk by every day by our front door a framed quotation that has hung on our wall for well over two decades, words from one of my very favorite poets, George Herbert. "Thou hast given so much to us, give one thing more, a grateful heart." You could, in fact, argue that the opening volley of sin in the Garden of Eden, the root of the dynamics of the fall, was simply ingratitude. God's goodness is questioned amidst a feast of provision because there is nothing better to think about than what was not allowed. And Paul seems to grasp this in Romans 1 when he describes the root of evil and wickedness as the failure to, quote, give thanks to him. It would seem then that thanksgiving is a significant spiritual power. And what I want to do in the time available is basically a homily on thanksgiving that anchors it in both the Psalms context, but also in a New Testament context. And by way of preparation for this, I do what I often, pretty well always do when I'm preparing to speak, is to basically go through as much scripture as possible. So I did get a chance yesterday to go again through every reference to thanksgiving, not just in the Psalms, but also from Genesis to Revelation. And that, of course, is going to cause great concern to you. And don't worry, I'm not going to take you on that journey. But I do recommend you to travel it sometime, given all that you will glean. And just doing that was like experiencing what I call a soul rotor-rooter. Let me first make some comments on the Psalms and Thanksgiving. If you're visiting us, we're doing a series on the Psalms. And for the sake of our series, let me make some comments on the Psalms and Thanksgiving. It is absolutely impossible, obviously, to miss the fact that Thanksgiving is a significant constituent element of the Psalms. And we noted in our introduction to the series of over a year ago that the Thanksgiving Psalms are treated as a genre in their own right. However, as helpful as that classification is, it's not quite clear as it seems, I think, when it comes to giving thanks in the Psalms. In fact, much scholarship has commented on the fact that petition seems to way outweigh thanksgiving by a huge margin in the Psalter. And that's usually just been put down to the fact that that's the way we humans are, by our ungrateful natures. Our pleases always outrun our thank yous. Here's something very important to register in understanding thanksgiving in the Psalms. There is not, in fact, a verb to thank in the Hebrew being used in the writing of the Psalms. In fact, what's interesting is you'd be hard-pressed, so the linguists tell us, to find in any language a verb to thank which has an original root. It is most often a derivative from something more primary. An example for that would be in German, danke, which is related to the verb denken, to think. So there must be an idea behind that, a development of thoughtfulness. Or there are Russian words, I'm told, that are used for thanks that actually have their root origin in the idea of giving honor to someone. Now, for us, in our language and the way we think and operate, there seems to be this direct line between please and thank you. But in the Psalms, petition leads to praise and not just thanks. And you might think, well, that's nitpicking. No, it's not nitpicking, and it's actually a very important point to understand. Thanksgiving is only understood in the Psalms as a subdivision, as it were, of praise. Now, I'm no expert on things etymological, but the history of the verb to thank is really fascinating. It did become its own independent verb later on. But in the Psalms, as we read them, there is no differentiation yet of a separate verb to thank. The word that, in fact, is usually translated thanks, as we sung quotes from the Psalms this morning, is, in fact, never used as a word of thanks between people. It would be another word that would be used, which literally translated means to bless. Now, if you want a fun discussion over lunch, think about the possible reasons that thanks has become differentiated from praise and what the consequences of that are. I'll kick you off with a clue. You see, so much expression of thanksgiving in the Psalms presupposed a community. And when community was no longer primary, the attention inevitably came more on the individual. And this brought a huge switch. You see, in praise, God is the sole object. When it comes to just giving thanks, it is easier, inevitably, for there to be a focus on what is given and on who has the thankful attitude. For the psalmists, having a thankful attitude was not necessarily the same thing as rendering praise. The gratitude for the answer to a particular need was only a stimulus to the praise that was a total response of all of one's heart to all that God is in his being, not only in his doing. Are you with me? Let's just take a few minutes before we go on. I'm not going to spend a lot of time sort of exegeting Psalms, but just so your eye falls on examples of thanksgiving Psalms, turn quickly to Psalm 107. Let's just flick through three or four very, very quickly, just to get an idea of what we find in the Psalter. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to draw your attention. Now, look, if you open Psalm 107, yay, Thanksgiving Psalm. It opens, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever." But as you read, you start reading, oh, nice Thanksgiving Psalm. What you realize is this is structured in stanzas. And suddenly, in verse 6, you read, "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble." So the rehearsal of trouble is immediately there. But then two verses later, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love." Then it goes on. Verse 13. "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble," repeated. Verse 15. "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love." Verse 19. "They cried to the Lord in their trouble." Verse 21. "Let them give thanks." Verse 28. "They cried to the Lord in their trouble." Verse 31. "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love." So it's a thanksgiving psalm, but there's a little insertion there of a reference to trouble. You got that? Okay, remember that. Turn to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Getting close to Psalm 119. I'm taking you real close. But I'm staying away. Real close. Okay, say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Let all Israel say. Here's the community going Thanksgiving crazy. Verse 5, "In my anguish, I cried to the Lord." And then he gives some of the reasons that he was in anguish. And he mentions things like death in verse 18 and chastening. But then in 21, "I will give you thanks, for you answered me, and you have become my salvation." So you notice something going on there. It's not just, you know, "You've answered me." He doesn't go on to actually then keep going on about the details of what he's been answered. It's immediately into something huge about who God is in the fullness of his character and provision and salvation. Turn to Psalm 136. A little psalm of thanksgiving. Psalm 136. Totally explicit, right? I mean, you can't miss it here. There's no point spending hours trying to work out if this is a Thanksgiving psalm, right? Every verse. Okay. "Give thanks to the Lord, he is good, because his love endures forever." And here, it is actually a very explicit listing, but drawing on what's happened in the past. Many of us, our thanklessness is totally dominated by our present experience response to present circumstances. You wouldn't think we ever had a past in God. And here he's ransacking history, that if nothing ever happened to us from now on in, we have a precedent and a springboard to be thanksgiving, catapulting our way all the way into heaven. If nothing else happened, give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. Turn back to Psalm 30. This is just to show this thanksgiving all around the Psalms, but there's a point coming here. Psalm 30. Thanksgiving psalm, "But I will exalt you, O Lord." But again, this psalm's interesting because it has the essential pattern of most thanksgiving psalms that begin with this declaration of intention to give thanks, but then gives an account of crisis or of a need for deliverance and help, which immediately takes him, as in verse 4, to this renewal of praise and thanksgiving, which is repeated at the end, "That my heart may sing to you and not be silent," verse 12, "O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever." Now, those are more obviously thanksgiving psalms, but turn to Psalm 56. And this is to illustrate what I meant by thanksgiving in the Psalms isn't just as simple as shoving all the obvious ones of thanksgiving in a genre and say they're the thanksgiving Psalms. We've already seen, have we not, in the thanksgiving Psalms that they don't shy away from the reality of past pain. Psalm 56, be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. This is a psalm of lament. Look at verse 8. Record my lament. What's interesting is you have a refrain in this structured poem. Verse 4, repeated verse 10. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise. He declares his praise of God in the midst of this terrible moment. The Philistines had seized David in Gath. This is the end of life as he'd known it. But classic for laments is they often come round, and by the end of a lament psalm, you will hear the psalmist making a commitment or making a vow. I will present my thank offerings to you. So there is this relationship in the Psalter between psalms of lament and psalms of thanksgiving. You'll often find that the psalms of thanksgiving is the psalmist fulfilling the vow that he made in the psalm of lament, that as for him, he would continue to thank and praise the Lord. It's interesting, you know, just as a family, my three kids that are American bound, we had the joy of having them all with them, two of them with their wives, and we were sitting around after Thanksgiving dinner, just going around the table, as many families do, just sharing openly with each other, in retrospect, what we were really thankful for in this last year. And it was interesting as we went round how so much of our thanksgiving had actually been forged in suffering and trouble. And there was a retrospective reflex reaction. And there were many tears shed as we spoke out our gratitude. But what was interesting to me is that the sum of it all, we didn't end up with just a thank you list. Because everything sort of melded into something much bigger, a response to the loving goodness of the living God. So the detail, what I'm trying to say is the details of the needs that we were grateful to have seen met actually were dim in the light of his glory and grace. Thanks was just an ingredient for the bigger issue of praise. So if I can put it this way, it was not just about thanks for what the psalmist describes somewhere as the fair, well, he didn't say this, but it wasn't. The psalmist talks about the fair beauty of the Lord. The way I would put it is, it's not just about thanks for the fair bounty of the Lord, but it becomes praise for the fair beauty of the Lord. Does that make sense? In a remarkably self-deferential way, C.S. Lewis describes his own journey as a young Christian, his discovery of the joys of praise and worship. And he began, in fact, if any of you have read his testimony or reflections in the Psalms, he began at a place of great discomfort with the idea of a God who commanded and demanded praise. After all, he argued, do we not, quote, despise the man who demands continued assurance of his own virtue? And he then found some of the laments and petitions of the Psalms equally unsettling, and he wrote, more than once, the psalmist seemed to be saying to God, you like praise? Do this for me, and you shall have some. How many can relate to that? That's what you want? Give me what I want. Interestingly enough, Lewis could handle the expressions of gratitude, of thanksgiving, but not the way they always seem to lose themselves in their self-consciousness as they melted into a sea of what he called perpetual eulogy. And he then describes his journey of discovery and how it dawned on him that, quote, the humblest and at the same time most balanced and capacious minds praised most, while the cranks, misfits, and malcontents praised least. This, by the way, gave me yet another product idea for the series, not just these bracelets. And these are still available for $200 each, by the way. A bumper sticker that simply reads, cranks don't give thanks. That's what I'm going to put in the back of my car next time someone doesn't acknowledge my kindness to them and I overtake them again and cut in front of them. Okay. You see, what Lewis discovered was that it was at the end of the day all about the praise and joy in the giver, not simply in the thanks that was the gratitude for the gift. And thus he arrived at this place where he wrote an extraordinary sentence that many of us quote a lot. In commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. And the joy we experience for the temporary relief, provision, escape, healing, or whatever we asked for, whatever we said, please, please, God, for, is overwhelmed by the enjoyment of the eternal relationship with the one that we actually thank. So, yes, thanksgiving for so many things is big in the Psalms, only because the praise of who God, the giver, is, happens to be huge. So we've noticed that thanksgiving is expressed to the psalmist in good times and bad, and the personal commitment of the psalmist to be thankful becomes his exhortation to all to be thankful, which morphs again in the Psalms to this commanding language of Psalm 118 and Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord. In other words, thanksgiving for the psalmist is not an elective, it's not an option, it's not a suggestion. Now, I said earlier that the journey from Genesis to Revelation was too much material on thanksgiving for a single meditation. But I could take the gist of what the Psalms present about thanksgiving, and I could relay it in New Testament terms, maybe in 5 no-nonsense points. Number one, quoting Ephesians 1:20 and 1 Timothy 4:2. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. God created everything to be received with thanksgiving. Point number two, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Giving thanks in all circumstances. Point number three, 1 Timothy 2:1. Thanksgivings should be made for everyone. Point number four, Colossians 3:17. Whatever in word or deed, giving thanks to God. Point number five, Hebrews 13:15, continually offer to God the fruit of lips giving thanks. So let me summarize the message on thanksgiving. Number one, it's for everything. Number two, it's for everyone. Number three, it's in every circumstance. Number four, it's in every word and deed. And number five, it's in every moment. How are you doing? Any questions? Why so quiet? Why so miserable? Why so joyless? Why so thankless? So what people, what things, what circumstances, what times are outside this call to obedience in our lives? It adds up to a lot of thanklessness, a lot of ingratitude, a lot of discontent, a lot of complaint, a lot of gossip, and a lot of covetousness. Now, okay, so you knew that when I said a short message on thanksgiving, it couldn't be quite that short. And you're absolutely right. So I want to go back just for a few minutes to some of that Genesis to Revelation material, and hopefully you'll allow me to make just a few observations arising from the mass of scriptures that deal with thanksgiving, and hopefully it'll be helpful. We can do this simply and directly. Point number one. The fact is that we were created for and called to thanksgiving. This is the biblical argumentation. First, a point about creation. Everything God made was good and was given, therefore inviting the loving response of thanksgiving for generosity. And Paul makes this clear in Romans 1, that for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him nor gave thanks to him. Someone has written this: rebellion against God does not begin with a clenched fist of atheism, but with a self-satisfied heart of the one for whom thank you is redundant. It's interesting, isn't it, that that was really at the heart of the elder brother's issue in the story of the prodigal son, that the father had to say to him, everything I have is yours. And it's a terrible, terrible reminder of the bitterness, the bondage of bitterness that overtakes a heart that has ceased to give thanks. So the biblical argumentation is simply that thanksgiving is assumed as a creaturely response. We were created to give thanks. But if we can narrow the zoom lens a bit, that's the creational point, but there is a narrower point of calling, because it's even more so a specific characteristic of those who are the people of God. And this is presented in so many different ways in Scripture. One of the earliest ways it's presented on a massive community and national scale is the fact that for the people of Israel, the thank offering was fundamentally linked and related to the fellowship offering, which is why, by the way, you will find that where there is little thanks, there will be little fellowship. Lack of thankfulness, lack of thanksgiving is a relational killer. It's interesting to me that in Scripture, the records of revival, an example would be Hezekiah's revival in 2 Chronicles 29. One of the great signs that there was spiritual renewal was that the text says there was a return of thank offerings. And you'll find exactly the same in the Psalms. In Psalm 50 we read, "Gather to me my consecrated ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice." This is God's desire for fellowship. But then he says, "I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices or burnt offerings which are ever before me, but I have no need of a bull or goats." Then he says, "Sacrifice thank offerings to God." So thanksgiving is the sacrifice that he longs for even more than the rest of the sacrificial works. And that's what's meant by fulfilling your vows to the Most High. So the biblical argumentation, it's a creational issue. We were created to give thanks. Secondly, it's a specific calling issue for those who love God. And this is illustrated, for example, not just through the thank offerings of the people of God, but also through the whole idea of priestly calling in Scripture. The priests were specifically appointed to give thanks. So when you find the priesthood recovering its role in Scripture as in the restoration books of Ezra and Nehemiah, you will find these specific references all the way through it. With thanksgiving, the Levites sang. And of course, Peter takes this up in 1 Peter 2:5, a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices. What was key to those sacrifices? The sacrifice of thanksgiving. So thanksgiving is presented as a purpose of salvation. Recovery of thanks of God's creation and a calling to priesthood. Psalm 106 puts this directly. "Save us, O Lord our God, that we may give thanks to your holy name." Salvation is unto thanksgiving. And of course, Paul, it's interesting when he talks about the language of salvation, Ephesians 5, "Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse jesting, which are out of place, but rather," how does he sum up the communication of a believer? One word. What is it? Thanksgiving. So it's an eternal calling, and in a way, we're tuning up for the great Thanksgiving day to come. What's the song of heaven? "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty. We give thanks to him who sits on the throne. We give thanks to our God forever and ever." Revelation 11, 4 and 7. So I guess the application of that first point on this Thanksgiving weekend is, are we fulfilling the purpose of our creation? And are we fulfilling the purpose of our calling? You don't need to bring any gifts. You don't have to have something to trigger your thanks. The trigger to our thanks, God is. That's why it's lovely through the Psalms, Psalm 118. "You are my God." Next sentence, "I will give you thanks. I will glorify him with thanksgiving." Psalm 69, 30. Maybe there's someone here this morning, maybe you've lost both those aspects of purpose for your life. Maybe you've lost that sense of purpose. Maybe your creational life is wounded. Maybe there's a sense in your own life that your calling is diminished. There are two scriptures that capture that sense. Isaiah 51, verse 3, and Jeremiah 30:19. I'm choosing those because they are both about Zion. Zion should have been assured, should it not, about its place in God's economy and God's heart. And yet Isaiah 51 describes it in a place of ruins like deserts and wastelands. It describes its wound, its injury, There's no remedy, no healing. Your friends have forsaken you. You're outcast. But here's what it says. But the Lord will comfort and will look with compassion, and he will make her deserts like Eden and her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. But that's not the ultimate icing on the cake of the mark of God's renewing work. Thanksgiving will be found again in her. Jeremiah, you find the same thing. The Lord's saying, I will restore, I will have compassion, I will stand in the proper issue. And the icing on the cake, from them will come again the songs of thanksgiving. So there is an application for us as the Lord's followers in what Paul is constantly saying in his epistles. The things to put off that damn the flow of thanksgiving in our life. The hardness of heart, particularly towards others. The predilection of misery and self-pity and complaint and discontent. Give me one thing more, a grateful heart. Purpose of our creation, purpose of our calling. Point number two, you do the work, but there is a relationship between remembrance and thanksgiving. It's why forgetfulness is presented as such an enemy in Scripture. Forgetfulness is the great enemy of thanksgiving. Psalm 30, verse 4, I give thanks at the remembrance of thy name. It is in the remembering that so much comes back to the psalmist in an understanding of God's character and his ways and his faithfulness and his favor and his mercy, which ends up him saying a few verses later, O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. Psalm 30, verse 12. When David remembers the wonders he has done, it says he gives thanks to the Lord. And that's why it's interesting barometer. Where there is little thanksgiving, it's often a pretty sure sign that we're minding earthly things more than spiritual, that we're not being spiritually minded. We've lost our spiritual recall. We've lost our memory of the ways of the Lord and their meanings. So a relationship between remembrance and thanksgiving. Point number three, and there are only four. Point number three, there is a relationship, this is huge, between thanksgiving and prayer. Where there is little thanksgiving, you will find little prayer. Philippians 4:6, we've talked about this in the R series at length. By prayer with thanksgiving, present your requests. It's interesting that the concern of the apostle there is that the people of God would not be anxious. Do not be anxious about anything. Thanksgiving, let me tell you, is a great bondage breaker. It's a huge bondage breaker of addictions of self. Massive. And particularly of anxiety. Paul places thanksgiving in the same prayer context as requests for self and intercession for others. And what is so interesting when you do a study through the epistles is that most of Paul's references to thanksgiving have to do with praying. Someone has said it ought to be as habitual to us to thank as to ask. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers to the Ephesians, to the Romans. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. He's my witness how I constantly remember you in my prayers. To the Philippians, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. To the Colossians, we always thank God when we pray for you. To the Thessalonians, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember you. How can we thank God enough for you? To the Colossians again, devote yourselves to prayer, being thankful. To Timothy, intercessions and thanksgiving. Which leads to another important observation in relationship to this. And that is simply that the New Testament presents one of the great subjects and objects of our thanksgiving as others. Others. Just who others are. Paul is utterly stimulated in his thanksgiving by who these believers were. And when he gave thanks for them, there are so many things about them and about the Lord's work that come to his mind. So the epistles are actually full of his descriptions of what he thanks the Lord for as a result of praying for people. He thanks the Lord for the Romans, for their faith in being reported all over the world. He thanks the Lord for the Corinthians because of his grace and gifts. He thanks the Lord for the Colossians because of their faith, love, and hope, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. He gives thanks for the Thessalonians for their work of faith, their labor of love, their endurance of hope. We ought always to thank God for you because your faith is growing more and more. Your love for each other is increasing. Oh, we also thank God continually because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. He thanks Timothy for the sincerity of his faith. He thanks Philemon for his faith and his love for all the saints. Are you getting the relationship? Little prayer, little thanksgiving. Lots of thanksgiving, lots of prayer. Prayerlessness is the companion of thanklessness. You'll always find that. You still with me? Happy Thanksgiving. Point number four. And this is a church point. This is a corporate point. There is a relationship, and this follows on from what I've just said. There is a relationship between thanksgiving and healthy corporate community life. Most of Paul's thanksgiving is for others. Giving thanks for one another becomes an absolute vital aspect, inevitably, of encouraging one another in the body of Christ. Let me give you an example from two or three passages. Just make a note of them. Romans 14 and 15. Those chapters are all about accepting one another, even given differences among us. Maybe different levels of faith or who knows what, experience. And Paul knew that just left to ourselves, this so easily leads to looking down. It leads to condemning. It leads to judging. And Paul's concerned about the end results of division and destroyed lives. And he says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Romans 14:19. Nice, Paul. We can go along with that. It's great. Okay, I can see the point about wanting healthy community, but what's that got to do with thanksgiving? And Paul explains. He says, there needs to be no passing of judgment on one another. Okay? And then he writes, he who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. And Paul says a similar thing to the Corinthians. Why am I denounced for something I thank God for? What he is presenting here is how thanksgiving has this consecrating, edifying, unifying power in community fellowship, in setting the context in which we deal with some really significant biblical issues, and it becomes a protection against needless division. Differences find their place in a context of thanksgiving, in which gratitude to God at the end of the day replaces an immediate leap to the censorious judgment of another. In 2 Corinthians chapters 4, and also you'll find it in chapters 9, these passages show how healthy practice in a community serves to fuel a community's experience and practice of thanksgiving. 2 Corinthians 4:15. This, and what does he mean by this? Stuff he's been referring to. The word of God, the gospel taught faithfully, truth about Jesus, is for your benefit. It's for your health. So that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. I've read a lot of books on church growth. I've read a lot of books on church leadership. I've read too many books on discipleship. And it is very rare that you ever find any of them dealing with this issue of thanksgiving. Fundamental to spiritual growth in the life of a community is growth in the thanksgiving of God. Growth in relationships is by definition a growth in gratitude of who another is in their walk with the Lord, what there is to so affirm and so bless. That's why often our silence to one another, our lack of encouragement to one another, it just will not do. So maybe that's a way to look at it. It gets you to actually think about your own gratitude marks, your gratitude barometer, your thankfulness scales. Because thankfulness normally expresses itself. And he writes in 2 Corinthians 9, your generosity will result in thanksgiving. What is, you know, and oh, which reminds me, Kindle Project. If you want to give to that Kindle Project, I have no idea how much has come in. But we'll just take everything that comes in to get as many Kindles for this theological seminary as possible. Can you imagine the Thanksgiving, the overflow with those Kindles and the curriculum on them, that they don't have to worry about the authorities shutting down their library and all the rest of it, and they're getting encouraged in the Word as they study and go out to preach and teach, plant churches in the village. Thanksgiving overflows. That's what generosity does. Thanksgiving overflows. Many expressions of thanks to God, he says. And if you want another passage to look up, Colossians 2:7, I like this one. It's a great scripture because it describes those in a community who are dedicated disciples and committed to their growth in Christ. But we only usually look at the first three descriptions. They are rooted, they're built up, they're strengthened in the faith. What's the capstone of it all? What's the evidence of healthy community life? What's the key element of community health? It's in the last phrase. The fruit of such roots of strength and being built up is overflowing with thankfulness. Let me ask you something. Aren't those the kind of people you want to be around?
Hello? Aren't you that kind of person that other people just can't help but wanting to be around? Just absolutely oozing with joy and happiness, thankfulness and gratitude. Just so enjoying blessing other people at every possible opportunity. And that's frankly why I stay at home most of the time.
Is that not the kind of community you want to be part of and contribute your thanksgiving to? As old Matthew Henry used to say, thanksgiving is good, but thanksgiving is better. Are you that kind of community member? Do you see the fruit of your discipleship, your learning, your witnessing, your giving, your growing, as fueling and feeding the health of a community in thanksgiving? What about your prayers and thanksgiving? How much do you, in fact, give thanks for others? Has forgetfulness silenced your thanksgiving? I'll just close with one hindrance. Just one. I'm just going to focus on one hindrance to thanksgiving, and this is going to sound strange. You're going to think, oh, Stu, you know, we're not those kind of people, and it's sort of unsettling. So it's why we don't often actually mention it. There are many things that subvert the Psalm 106:1 exhortation to give thanks to the Lord. But it's interesting. Psalm 106:1, give thanks to the Lord. By verse 16, you're given a reason why Israel lost their thanksgiving. And it says, they became envious. Envy has been described as sorrow at another's good. There is no killer like envy of thanksgiving. If you think about it, envy was a killer of Jesus, wasn't it? Pilate knew, quote, it was out of envy that they handed Jesus over to him. Envy always betrays the life of Christ in us. It always, in the words of Proverbs, rots the bones. And I'm just mentioning that because it's interesting the frequency with which envy is mentioned in the New Testament in the lists of destructive evidences of the flesh. In Romans 1, Galatians 5, 1 Timothy 6, and 1 Peter 2. And it's actually easy to see why envy is such an enemy of thanksgiving. Because it majors on what is missing, on what is lacking. It's seeing and waiting what we do not have. Frederick Buchner wrote, envy is the consuming desire to have everybody else as unsuccessful as you are. It's utterly self-consumed, self-conscious. It breeds discontent. It breeds ingratitude. And as Scripture says, it betrays. It betrayed Jesus. The patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph. We read in Acts 7:9. It causes us to sell out. I'm not the first pastor that's had to weep and counsel those who've sold out on purity because of the envy of another's sexual experience, or sold out their integrity because of the envy of another's acceptance. And there are severe warnings of Scripture. Don't envy the oppressor. It's a folly. Why would we envy the enemy's bondages? Don't let your heart envy sinners, says Proverbs 23. Now, clearly I'm closing. It's not my concern to preach a sermon on envy, but it's just a closing thought. It's a great hindrance to thanksgiving
when envy's shadow ever comes over the heart and the mind. If only I, or why can't I be, why can't I have, why can't I know, why can't I do, I wish I was, why does he get, why does she get too? Which is our ensnarement in a world of comparisons with all that goes with it in personal life. The malice, the jealousy, the dejection, the worldly sorrow. Psalm 73 describes the fruit of envy as the heart is grieved and embittered. Hypocrisy, the life of living a fake joy in others' blessing. You see, envy will not let us be grateful. It will not let us be thankful. It subverts the good we already have, and it silences our thanksgiving. And it's interesting that Jesus, when he told a parable of the great generosity of the heart of God to pay everybody the same, regardless of how long they'd worked, and they had such a trouble with it, Jesus puts his finger right on it, and he says, "Are you envious? Because I am generous to another." And we've got to walk tenderly with each other. You can understand why Paul said it was so important for the health of community fellowship that we do not refuse God the allowance to be who he wants to be to others for his reasons. And our response will be to rejoice at God's goodness in others. So there's a huge loss to thanksgiving when there's a refusal to recognize God's goodness to us and a refusal to rejoice in God's goodness to others. So thanksgiving, huge source of community health, but equally Paul knew that envying was a huge source of community disease. And that's why he's all saying things like in Romans 13, behave decently, not in envy. 1 Corinthians, there's envying among you. 2 Corinthians, so when I come, I fear that there may be envying. The loss of gratitude in Eden, I said, suggested maybe the first manifestation of sin. And I could also argue that it was not murder that was the initial manifestation of Cain's sin against Abel, but it was envy. He envied his acceptance and his favor and assurance, and it was that that led to murder, because envy kills the spirit, because it kills thanksgiving. Psalm 92 just says it clearly. It is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. And as I reminded you, Revelation is one big Thanksgiving day. The old great preacher Barnhouse used to say, how strange that the Lord must plead with those whom he has saved from the pit to show him gratitude. Thou hast given so much to us. Give one thing more, a grateful heart. And that'll be a provocation of prayer, of remembrance, of getting over forgetfulness, and of actually taking joy in what God is doing in the lives of others. Let's be thankful for one another. Amen? Amen. We're going to close the service with the best Thanksgiving meal possible. Welcome to Thanksgiving dinner, if I can say that reverently. Paul himself said, this is a cup of thanksgiving. Jesus taking the bread did what? The bookends of this is thankfulness to God. Just bow your heads. How many of you know that little chorus, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul? How many of you know that? Yeah? Can you give me a note to start that? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so full, so free. All together. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so full, so free.
Father, we are not short on our thanksgiving lists. But Lord, we would stand on every expression of gratitude and thanksgiving. Let it be a springboard, Lord, into the maturing of our worship and our praise for you, the living God. Lord, we know from your word that there are many things that we deal with in trial and trouble, but you say it lasts for a season, but your love lasts forever. We want to say thank you for the deliverance that we need immediately, but we also want to praise you for that which is to come, when our deliverance will be complete and our mortality will put on immortality. Lord, I thank you, you don't call us to put a brave face on it, but you invite us to enjoy you in all circumstances with thanksgiving. So, Lord, we ask, even as we come to this table, as we put our knees at this altar rail, we just ask for the simplicity of our bending knee and our bated breath, Lord, that we won't need to be cajoled by you to be thankful for what you have done. We take this cup this morning as a cup of thanksgiving. We take this bread as the bread of thankfulness. And Lord, we thank you that you can free us and deliver us from any shadow, anything that binds, anything that silences the free responsiveness of our spirit. We ask you to deliver us from false comparisons. We ask us, Lord, to give us a trust for the disposal of your provision in our life, that it'll be on time for us when we need it. We are not the best readers, Lord, of our needs, we confess. Lord, we want to be those who can kneel this morning and say, we find no fault in you, Lord Jesus, no fault in your provision. And we ask that you will keep tuning us up for that which is to come, when we say we will give thanks to him who sits on the throne. But we intend to start now. So thanks to you, Father, Redeemer, Creator. Restore to us our creational, our calling. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Let this bread to us be life, and let this wine to us be life. Let it stir in us just deep gratitude. In the name of Jesus, who we love and adore. Amen.